This morning I want to get into the book of Matthew. I'm going to look at a pretty familiar story. You can find this story in several of the Gospels, but we're going to look at Matthew's this morning, and I want to read it all the way through first, and then we'll start to talk about it and get into it. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, and we're going to talk about the rich young ruler as my little it's heading right there, right? All right, so let's talk about the rich young ruler this morning. So Matthew 19, verse 16 says, "And someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' And then he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What am I still lacking?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, it will be hard for the rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, 'Then who can be saved?' And looking at them, Jesus said to them, 'With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" So, before we really get into this, I want to start off, I want to acknowledge where we typically take this story, okay? Or what kind of lesson we normally get from this. Normally, what you will hear is something to the effect of, this is an account of a guy who comes to Jesus. He recognizes Jesus as a prophet or a teacher, and he's worth listening to, and so he's looking for some instruction on what he can do to gain eternal life. And Jesus, of course, responds with, "Well, the commandments, right? You know the commandments." And the guy says, "Oh yeah, I've done all those, but what else, right? I've done all the commandments. What else? What am I lacking? Am I still lacking anything?" And Jesus says, "Ah, well, one thing you can do to be complete is to go sell all your possessions and give that money to the poor and then come follow me." And of course, this man is saddened because he is rich. And so what we take away from that is something along the lines of following Jesus is difficult. Okay? This man wanted eternal life. And Jesus gave him the thing he needed to do in order to get it, but the guy wasn't willing to give up his stuff in order to follow Jesus. So the cost of following Jesus is high, okay? And so we talk about things like let go of your worldly possessions, put your treasure in heaven and not on earth where moth and rust destroy. And so this becomes a parable of sorts about possessions or wealth or the hardship or the cost of following Jesus, a willingness to give it all up. What will you give for Jesus? What are you willing to give up? And what are you not willing to give up for Jesus? What are you holding on to that you just can't let go of? What's holding you back from relationship with God? That all sounds pretty familiar, probably. Sounds familiar to me anyway. That's the common application of this interaction between Jesus and this rich man. But shockingly, and maybe not so shockingly at this point, I happen to think that drawing those conclusions about this interaction between Jesus and this man only ever leave you on the same path of that rich young ruler. I happen to think that those conclusions about this interaction might be the opposite of the point that Jesus is trying to make. So I want to look at the details, all right? And before we do that, I want to remind you that this is a real interaction between Jesus and a real man, okay? This is not a story that Jesus told. This is not a parable that he told some people about the kingdom of heaven and what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is a real interaction between Jesus and a real man. And sometimes we treat the parables or illustrations that Jesus gave and the interactions that he had with people, we treat them kind of on an equal level, or we treat them the same, but they're not. This is not a story that Jesus is telling to try and give people a lesson. This is a real interaction that the Son of God was having with a human who had a framework in mind of what it means to have a relationship with God, okay? And Jesus was working with what this man already believed and what he already understood. And it matters to look at that detail because it changes our understanding if this is a story that Jesus is telling us what the kingdom of God is like versus Jesus interacting with a person who already has an assumption of what the kingdom of God is like. That matters, okay? And so let's remember that. So here's the details that I see, a couple of details that I want to point out. Number one, this guy's doing it right, okay? This guy's doing it right. This guy is a devout Jew, which means he's serious about pleasing God and doing what he needs to do to have eternal life, okay? That's why he approaches Jesus at all. That's the point of this interaction with Jesus. This is towards the end of the book of Matthew. Jesus has been doing some teaching and some preaching and ministering, and this man seeks out Jesus as a known teacher, as a prophet, to find out, and these are his words specifically, what good thing he needs to do in order to obtain eternal life, okay? And Jesus kind of says, well, what do you mean? What do you need to do to obtain eternal life? Like, you know, the commandments. The commandments. That's what you got to do. That's what this is about. And so Jesus lists a few, right? You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Like, these are the things. Now, he didn't list them all, which is also interesting. We'll come back to that. But this man says, well, I've done all of those things. All those commandments I've kept. What else do I lack? What else do I lack? Now, that's an interesting point because this man is a devout Jew, right? This man has just confessed to Jesus' face that I have fulfilled the commandments, okay? All these things I have done. And what is his attitude toward his relationship with God? He's devout, he loves God, he wants eternal life. You'd think that that person who is seeking God and who is doing what he understands he needs to do and looking for the next thing that he needs to do, you would think that that person is pretty secure in having eternal life, right? And yet, I've done all of these things, but what do I still lack, okay? So there is not a security there. So this guy is doing it right, but he believes he's still lacking. He believes he's still lacking. That's the whole point of this interaction. That's why he sought out Jesus. I've done all I know to do, but what if it's not enough? I know what I'll do. I'll go ask the latest and greatest teacher that I've heard about. He'll have the answer of what I need to do. He'll know if I need to do anything else to inherit eternal life. He'll know if I'm lacking. Look at the insecurity of this man. He is a guy who can look Jesus in the face and say, I've done all of that, and yet he's looking for something else that he might not have done, that God might have against him. That thing that might be keeping him out of eternal life. There is no security in right living. There is no security in right living. If you, as a Christian, are constantly questioning whether you're saved or not, if you, as a Christian, are laying in bed at night and you're staring up at the ceiling and you're wondering, if I die tonight, am I going to go to heaven? That's a pretty good indicator of who you're trusting for your salvation. You're trusting yourself. And there is zero security in trusting yourself for your salvation. Did I ask forgiveness for every single sin today? Did I forget any? Lord, if I forgot any, would you please forgive me for anything that I might have done that would have offended you that I don't even know about? Did I ask every person if they knew Jesus when I came into contact with them? Did I give to every person who asked of me? Did I turn my head and ignore somebody at the stoplight because I really don't want to interact with that person right now and I don't know if I can get her, but I know I should? Did I do any of that? Did I say amen at the right time when the preacher was preaching? Thank you. What are you trusting for your relationship with God in that? You. Trusting you. You're trusting your ability to do the right thing. You're trusting your ability to say the right things. You're trusting your performance to do good enough or to say sorry enough when you didn't do good enough in order to make sure you've got eternal life. And when you're trusting yourself and your performance as the basis of your or for your relationship with God, there is an underlying question. What might I be lacking? What might I be lacking? This guy is doing it right, but he believes he's still lacking. And Jesus says, you're right. You are lacking. You're lacking one thing. In the book of Luke, this story goes, Jesus says, he asks, you know, what must I do to enter eternal life? And Jesus says, do the commandments. And he says, oh, I've done all those things. Jesus says, oh, one thing you're still lacking. He says it. One thing you're still lacking if you want to be complete, if you want to be perfect. You're right. You are still lacking. Fact is, there's one more thing you could do. Wait a minute. I thought this guy was doing it right. I thought he did all the commandments, right? This is where it's important that you know that this is a real interaction between Jesus and a man rather than Jesus telling a story that he is teaching, a parable that he's teaching with. Because Jesus is addressing this man's way of life. He is addressing this man's framework of understanding what relationship with God would look like. He's not saying, here's what you all need to do. Here's what the kingdom of heaven is like, and here's how it works. He's saying, buddy, you're doing it right. You're keeping all the commandments that I listed, and yet you still feel like there might be something between you and God, and you're right, there is. Go sell your stuff and give your money to the poor and follow me. Now that makes me ask a question. What if the guy did it? What if he went and sold all his stuff and he followed Jesus? Would he inherit eternal life because now he had done it? No, right? We know the answer to that. Jesus said it would. He posed the question like one more thing. Or pose that statement. But what do you think this man's approach to following Jesus would have been if he followed Jesus? What more do I lack? What else is there? Jesus, did I do that right? Did I give enough? Or maybe I should have split it between you and the poor. Maybe I should have given to your ministry instead of giving to the poor. I don't know if I did that right, right? No, if that guy did that one thing, he'd still feel like he was lacking because he was trusting himself and his performance for his relationship to God. And there will always be another thing. There will always be another thing if it's on you. And I think that's why the guy went away sad, because there was another thing. Lord, I did all the commandments. What am I still lacking? Oh, I am still lacking. I thought that was a rhetorical question. Right? No, I'm still lacking. He was rich. He didn't want to do it. Listen, trying to live life with God by trusting your own self for the rewards of heaven is chasing a carrot on a stick. not a very big carrot. It's all our garden grows right now. We have very close. Oh, Julia says it's supposed to be little, but okay. It's chasing a carrot on a stick, right? It's always out in front. You ever see the cartoons? Tie a stick to the dog's back. Is it the Grinch? Does he do it on the Grinch? Tie a stick to the dog's back and you dangle the thing in front of him and he's trying to get it. That keeps him moving, right? You never get there. It's one more thing. It's dangling the carrot on the stick. Jesus said, oh, you've done all this? You're still not complete. Oh, you've kept all the commandments? Well, I say, if you get angry with anybody, you're in danger of hellfire. He says it. I say, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already done it. I say, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You'd better to cut it off. I know I mixed two there. I say, don't swear an oath. You ever made a promise? Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And anything beside yes or no is of evil. He said it. Store up for your treasures where moth and rust don't destroy. The carrot keeps moving. I did the commandment. Jesus says, there's something else, right? Oh, you think your performance is good. You think your relationship with me is good because you're behaving correctly. You've broken so many rules. You've sinned in so many ways. You've offended me in so many ways that you don't even know about. Don't even understand. You've kept all the commandments. Go sell your stuff and give it to the poor. Give the money to the poor. Truly, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Is this just about wealth? No. Jesus could just have easily had said, truly, it will be hard for a well-thought-of person to get into heaven. Truly, it will be hard for a morally appropriate person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a morally right person to enter the kingdom of heaven. In this instance, Jesus is addressing this man's wealth, but what does wealth represent? Wealth represents the ability to provide for yourself, to get what you need, to buy your way through. Right? So this man selling his stuff is telling this man to give up his ability and his willingness to provide for himself. Come follow me. Give it up. Jesus could have just as easily said, it's easier for a camel to come through the eye of a needle than for a person who trusts his own behavioral performance to enter the kingdom of heaven. If that guy kept all the commandments. If Paul said, look at my pedigree. Look at all I've done. As according to the law of righteousness, flawless, blameless, right? Righteousness according to the law, blameless. If this guy, if Paul couldn't do it, then who can be saved? The disciples say, who can be saved? And now, the disciples have asked the question that Jesus was getting to the entire time. With people, nobody. It's impossible. And with a twinkle in his eye, but with me, with God, anything's possible. With people, you're never going to reach the carrot. With your effort, you're never going to reach the carrot. But with God, the carrot's yours. Now, don't fall into the trap that's right in front of us. The trap is this. Oh, I see. I can't do it on my own, but with God, I can do it. See the trap? I can't do all those things that Jesus said I should do. I can't do that on my own. I can't love my enemy and pray for those who persecute me. I can't keep lustful thoughts out of my mind. I can't give my coat also when I'm asked for my tunic. I can't turn the other cheek when somebody slaps me. I can't do those things on my own, but with God's help, I can do those things. If I try real hard, with God's help, I can do those things. I hear this logic all the time. In fact, it's where the conclusions come from that we started out with. It's really difficult to follow Jesus, but with God, it's possible. It's really difficult to give to the needy when you don't have much, but with God, it's possible. It's really difficult to not be attached to your stuff or to be willing to give everything up for God, but with God's help, you can do it. Because after all, it's what he wants you to do, and you want to do what he wants you to do, because if you don't, well, we don't know if he's very pleased with you. And all of a sudden, we're back to the carrot on the stick. I can't do those things, but if I try real hard with God's help, I can. Do you hear the twist in the logic? I can't do this on my own, but with God's help, I can. I think that's the opposite of what Jesus is getting at. No, you can't. You can't. You might do a few of them, but you can't do them all. You can't do it. Therefore, God did it. It's not that it's difficult for you to have a relationship with God based on your performance. It's that it's impossible for you to have a relationship with God based on you and anything you do. And it's not a matter of getting God's help. He'll help you when he fails. There's grace for when you fail, but you got to get up and you got to keep trying because that's what God wants. The fact is, God is not looking to help you improve your performance for relationship with him. He's not looking to help you improve your performance so that you can have a better relationship with him. God said, your performance is terrible. And no matter how hard you try, it will be. It will never be good enough to satisfy me. So I'll do it for you. Jesus paid it all. His death and his resurrection means your freedom. It means your new life. No strings attached. Your effort is not needed here. You're not helping. Paul said it like this in Philippians 3:7. After listing his pedigree, right? But whatever things were gained to me, whatever that got me, these things I have counted as a loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all these things a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. More than that, I count all these things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. We'll take that one and say, the world and all my possessions, that's all a loss. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about his pedigree. Paul's talking about his ability to gain approval from God. These things I count as rubbish. Here's what this means, okay? Everything I ever did in my performance for God is trash. I count it all as trash, as refuse, as a steaming pile of garbage. I view it as garbage because as long as I see it as worth something or as beneficial to me, I miss out on the fullness of what Christ has done. As long as I see my performance as worthy of recognition and advantageous to me in some way in my relationship with God, I cannot see the fullness of the work of Jesus Christ in me. I am righteous because of Christ. Full stop. It is a righteousness that comes from God because I believe that Jesus made me that way. God said, you know what? You know what? How about I just give you the carrot? How about I just give it to you? How about I give it to you? And you know what? You are free to eat from that carrot as much as you want right now. Here's the carrot. Have it. Enjoy it. Eat it. Right now. Life with God. Peace with God. Made possible because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus that broke sin and death forever. Here. Take it. Enjoy it. Live in it. He gave us the carrot in Jesus. For Christians, he's given it to you. And so many of us take the carrot in our hand and we hold it at arm's length and we try and eat. Right? We hold it out in front of ourselves, grasping at it. It's in our hands. He's given it to us. And we hold it at arm's length, chasing it. I want you to know, if you're depending on yourself for righteousness, let me say this another way. If you are going through life believing that how you live is the basis of you entering the kingdom of heaven, and you're asking yourself, am I still lacking? The answer is yes. You are still lacking because trusting Jesus' death and resurrection is the only way you can enter the kingdom of heaven. I also want to say that if you have said yes to Jesus and you still believe how you live is the basis of you entering the kingdom of heaven, and you're asking yourself, am I still lacking? The answer is no. But you need to know that and relax. You can trust Jesus to be enough. You need to know that you have the carrot. You don't need to chase it anymore. You can enjoy it now. Walk with him now. Live with him now. Stop asking if he's pleased with you. Yes, he's pleased with you because of Christ. Life with God, life with Jesus, with the Spirit is the prize. Now, and in future eternity. You've got it now. You might as well enjoy it now. When you die, he is not going to say, okay, well, now you've made it here. All your sin is forgiven. And you can walk with me in freedom, unhindered, because I paid for all that stuff. And you did pretty good on your own. So come on in and enjoy life with me. No, he's telling you right now. How about we live together now? How about you forget the idea that I would ever be disappointed in you? How about you forget the idea that I would ever turn away from you because I am ashamed of you? How about you step into the reality that you and I are as inseparable right now as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And so it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. One. Because he said he'd make it that way. Father, I pray that they would be as one as you and I are one. I pray that they would be with me as you and I are one. That's what he prayed. That's what he accomplished. Inseparable, because he wanted it that way. I think what I realized this week as I was looking at this scripture, as I thought about this story, was that Jesus is talking to this guy, and he's like, oh yeah? You think you did pretty well? You think you're doing pretty well? This is the harsh side of it, okay? You think you're doing pretty well? Well, how about something you can't do? Or how about something you won't do? He's setting the guy up. He knew this guy wanted to do what was right, what he wanted to do what was necessary to keep pleasing God. And Jesus set him up. Think of the commandments that he listed. What commandments did he list? He listed all the things that have to do with other people. And then he said, oh, by the way, you're neglecting other people. You've done the commandments, right? You honored your father and mother. You treated your neighbor as yourself. You did those things, but also you're still lacking. So here's the carrot, and it's out there. Jesus set him up, and that feels really harsh. Except that as long as that guy thought that he can improve his standing with God by doing one more thing, he was going to do it. He's going to keep chasing. He's going to keep after it. And Jesus knew that he was going to keep chasing something that was unattainable. And so when he gives him this instruction, he's like drawing the line. And he wasn't being sadistic or harsh. He's actually being merciful. He's saying, you can stop now. You can stop now. What you're trying is impossible. Let me do it. And that's what he's saying to us. Let me do it. Trust me. Trust my work to be everything that you need. Trust me. Trust Jesus. Rick talked about rest last week. Trust me to do it all and enter my rest. You really can rest in the reality of Jesus' work in you. You really can rest in your relationship with God. It's not taking a day off from performance. It's saying, God, my performance is garbage. It doesn't matter what I do. I'm not improving this. I'm looking at what you've done, and I'm trusting you and all that is to be all that is necessary for me to live life with you. That's what he's invited us into. Here's the carrot. Eat it. Eat it. I think it's still a little dirty. Thanks. They didn't wash it before they brought it in. You have the carrot in your hand. He said, let me do it for you. Let me do it for you. Take it. Enjoy it. Embrace the work of Christ in you. Relax. Enjoy him. Enjoy life. Enjoy eternity that is right now. You don't got to wait on it. I had a funeral for Julia's mama yesterday. Mamaw's dancing. The story is, joke was made, Mamaw loved to cook. She cooked for anybody and everybody, and if your plate was empty, she'd say, here, have some more. Didn't matter if you were hungry or not. Joke was, Mamaw's chasing Jesus with a chicken leg, right? Trying to feed him, because that's what she does. That's who she was. That's who she is. She gets to enjoy that now. Guess what? You're at the same level. You get to enjoy it now. It's different. There is something to the point of this experience on earth for us in walking with him, but you can enjoy life with God in the same way you think you can enjoy life with God in heaven in the future, right now. Right now. He's done everything that was necessary for you. Trust him in it. Stop worrying if you did it all right. Live with him. Live with him. And wash your carrots before you eat them. Amen. That's right. A little dirt never hurt nobody. Why don't y'all stand up? Let's keep worshiping this God who did some amazing things for us.